Scripture says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. And though we're not meeting together at the church, we don't want this to be a time when we suffer spiritually, where we don't get fed. And so I'm glad that you're able to have God's Word. Please don't treat this as a time off spiritually. If anything, we need God's Word more. And I'm going to go ahead and start with a word of prayer. God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the good Sunday school lesson we've already heard today. And the truth from your word on justification and how you desire to not only declare us righteous, but to make us righteous. And I pray, Lord, that you'd meet with us this morning. Situation is different. Many things are happening. Possibly some folks are at home scared, maybe some not well. No doubt many wishing they could be in a different place. But we thank you, Lord, that you're with us wherever we go, that you'll never leave us nor forsake us, that your word says in the book of Psalms, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." We thank you, dear Lord, that you know the beginning from the end, that you know no matter what is happening in our lives, you see our path and our lying down. You're acquainted with all our ways. And Lord, we come before you today, the all-knowing God, the one who's in control, the one who loves us more than we know. And I pray, God, that you would just reach out and touch each one who's watching our stream this morning, each one who's worshiping with us, that you would encourage them, lift them up, that you'd give them a bright hope for the future, for tomorrow, that, Lord, you'd bring our nation through this quickly. And in the midst of it, Lord, I pray that you would uncover the ministry opportunities that we do have. Please meet with us this morning. Help us, dear Lord, as we worship you in song. Help me as I preach that your word would be powerful. And we know that it is. Accompany it with your power, please. In your name I pray. Amen. I have a couple of announcements. If you have received the announcement from church last Wednesday, it was the last service we had here of regular service schedule. We have canceled corporate services here at Independent Baptist Church until April 1st. And then we're going to reevaluate and get back to a normal service schedule as soon as possible. We will be going Facebook Live, live stream, at all regular service times on the regular service days, whether it's from our facility here at the church or whether it's from my home or the home of some of our teachers. So God's Word will be getting out. The resources are available. You can feed yourself spiritually and worship with us. And I encourage you, there's some different options you have so far as that. You can watch with other people. If you have a friend or family member that you invite to your home and watch Facebook live stream, have church together, that's very biblical. And so sing, share God's Word, fellowship, and pray together. You can also do what's called hosting a watch party by clicking share underneath the video while it's live and hosting a watch party to your page. And what that does, it makes it available to your friends as well, though they may not be connected with Independent Baptist Church. I would encourage you to use our prayer page during this time. We want to pray for you. And if you need prayer requests, if you have prayer requests, please reach out. We do have several folks who are getting out of the hospital. We thank you for the prayer for them. And just continue to keep them in prayer. Also, you can continue to worship the Lord through giving, if you wish, through online giving at our website, ibccsebring.com. There's a donate tab, and we've recently set up a Tithely account. Tithely is T-I-T-H-E-L-Y. You download an app to your phone, set up an account, and then search for our church, and it's on there. Above all, though, folks, we need to be praying for one another, praying for our nation, praying for our national leaders. There is such a, unfortunately, there's a number of people who want to do nothing but cause division during difficult times. And let us not be of that group. Please let us not be of that group. God's people ought to be peacemakers. The scripture says in Matthew chapter 5, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall inherit the earth." We ought to be bringing peace. Pray for our officials. Pray for our nation. And pray for each other. Pray for your neighbors. You know, there might be a neighbor that you don't normally speak to. There might be a There might be somebody who you don't normally contact with, and just be in prayer for them. I see a comment by a friend of mine, Brother Emmons. Time for every church to be the church, right? We are the called out assembly, and that's so true. We are the people, we are the body of Christ, and so we need to be in contact. And I do want to say this as well. I have, because we're in live stream and you're not here, if you're connecting right now and you make a comment or say amen that's appropriate, we'll do our best to recognize you. We love you. We're glad you're able to join us. Let's go ahead and begin our service, the next stage, by having a song. And we're going to be singing In My Heart, There Rings a Melody. This will be a little bit different. I hope it works out with our... we don't have any technical difficulties. And so maybe you can just hear the music through your smartphone, tablet, or PC and sing along with us. It was sent from heaven above. There never was a sweeter melody than the melody of love. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody with heaven's harmony. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody of love. I love the Christ who died on Calvary, for He washed my sins away. He put within my heart a melody, and I know it's there to stay. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody with heaven's harmony. There rings a melody of love. In glory with the angels I will sing. 'Twill be a song with glorious harmony when the courts of heaven ring. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody with heaven's harmony. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody of love. Amen. Only got off once or twice there. For our next song, we'll be singing this one, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. And I love the message of this song just as much as the last. We definitely do need to be leaning on the Lord's control in our life. We're safe and secure when He's taking care of us. Leaning on the everlasting arms.
What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarm. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarm. Leaning, everlasting arms. Have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. I have blessed arms, leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms.
Amen. We desperately need God's help and to lean on Him during this time. And I see where a few other folks joined us, Brother and Sister Lindley and Mrs. Taggart, also Brother Gillette and Saltonstall. Glad to have you guys with us today. I'm going to go ahead and move into the study of God's Word this morning. So if you have a copy of God's Word at home and you'd like, you here, go ahead and take your Bible. My children are with me this morning, so they're getting a dose here at the church. Take your Bible and turn to Nehemiah 8, please. Nehemiah 8. And as I was thinking about this morning's message and something that would be helpful to you, I was thinking about this passage. I was thinking about the content. Nehemiah chapter 8. You know, our church is a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. We believe that the Bible is the very words of God. Now, some people will say they believe the Bible contains the words of God or that contains the Word of God. I believe the Bible is the words of God, that God not only divinely gave His Word, but He divinely preserved His Word, and the words of Scripture are the words of God. And so we want to treat it a certain way. And I want to focus on the power of God's Word this morning. If you have a Bible, listen, if you have a Bible, you have the power of God to your life to give you faith, to build your faith, to transform lives, to give strength to live, to help us as we bring Christ to the world. Paul the Apostle said in Romans chapter 1, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." In the book of Hebrews, the scripture says, "The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." God's word is powerful. And God's Word is necessary. It's necessary for salvation, for sanctification, for victory over sin. Listen, every successful church is one which holds fast to the Word of God. Every revival in history is accompanied by and driven by the Word of God. So if that's the case, then there are some questions. One question that you think about, and you should think about this: how can some people come and sit under the preaching of God's Word for years and read the Scriptures or even memorize them and seemingly live unchanged lives? How can that happen? And yet some people, possibly even in the same family or sitting on the same row, they come, they hear, they memorize, they interact, and they grow. They become more like Christ. They win people to Christ. Their life produces spiritual fruit. What makes the difference? Well, I want to just take some time this morning and look at how God's Word impacts our life. I'm going to take you to this Old Testament book of Nehemiah. I believe the first mention of preaching in the Bible, expositional preaching, where God's Word is preached and it produces change. I'm going to say this statement, and then we'll have a word of prayer. I believe that the preaching of God's Word must be accompanied by the Spirit of God, it must be delivered properly, and it must be received with the right attitude if it is going to see what God wants it to accomplish. I'm going to preach to you this morning the power of God's Word. Let's have a word of prayer, please. Dear Lord, we thank You for Your Word, and I do pray that You would help us this morning. Each one of us, that You would help us to treat Your Word properly, to recognize the power that's available. And dear Lord, not to treat it like a good luck charm, not to think things about it, but to seek to understand it, to give it honor, and then to be responsive to your word. Change our lives, Lord. We desperately need it. In this day and hour, in your name I pray. Amen. I want you to notice, first of all, let's just go ahead and read through this passage. We'll read from the beginning to the end of Ezra chapter 8. It's only a few verses, 18 verses. And so I'll read if you just follow along in your copy of the scripture. It says, "All the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate." See, I don't think they had coronavirus, but they had an outdoor meeting too. "And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month." I think they had a nursery. You know, the little kids couldn't understand, put them in the nursery. No, probably not. "And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning..." You think your pastor has a long message? "From the morning until midday." All right, so this was a long time, and they stood the whole time. Some people struggle to stand during the song service or struggle to stand during the scripture. "Pastor's going to read 10 verses. I don't think I can stand that long." We'll make you stand the whole service. No. "They did this before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a pulpit of wood." Now, he didn't like stand like on something like this. We call this the pulpit. It's probably talking about a platform. So they built something specifically for the purpose of addressing the crowds so that he could be heard and seen, which they made for the purpose. "And beside him stood Mattathiah and Shema and Ananiah and Urijah and Hilkiah and Maaseiah, and on his right hand and on his left hand, Padiah and Mishael and Malchiah and Hashem and Hashbadanah and Zechariah and Mishulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he had opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen." See, it's biblical to say amen. Amen, amen. Actually, that's a Hebrew word. And it has significance there. When you say amen, it's the Hebrew word amen, and it is saying, so be it, my soul agrees with that. It's a very strong word. Amen in the Bible is not verbal clutter. It means something. "With lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua and Benai and Sherbiah, Jamin, Akub, Shibathiah, Hoja, Messiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place." So they took God's word, they read it, and caused them to understand. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly. Okay, they didn't just skip through things. They read it clearly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. So they read God's word, explained it, and then applied it. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, "This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, Go your way. Eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared." You know, some people didn't have something. Send something to them, kind of like a collective dinner on the grounds or a progressive dinner, that you ought to be rejoicing when you hear God's word. "For this day is holy unto your Lord. Neither be sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, "Hold your peace, for the day is holy. Neither be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and to drink, and to send portions. So they obeyed. They listened, they understood, and they obeyed, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. And on the second day, so they did it again, were gathered together the chief of all the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month. and that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, Go forth unto the mount and fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of thick trees to make booths, as it is written, kind of like brush arbors or temporary dwelling places. They didn't have tents. They did this instead. And so it was the Feast of the Tabernacles. So the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of his house and in their courts and in the courts of the house of God and the street and the water gate and the street of the gate of Ephraim. And all the congregation of them, again that word all, that were come again out of captivity, made booths and sat upon the booths. For since the day of Jeshua, the son of Nun, that's Joshua, different pronunciation, same guy, unto that day had not the children of Israel done so. They had stopped obeying God's word. But once they heard God's word and understood God's word, they obeyed God's word. And there was a very great gladness. Also, day by day, from the first day unto the last day, he read in the book of the law of God, and they kept the feasts 7 days, and on the eighth day was a solemn assembly according unto the manner. Now, understand this. What I just read to you is a detailed historical narrative about what took place. But what we see happening there really needs to be explained. First of all, if God's word, if the power of God's word is going to impact you as it did here and as it ought to and does in many places, it must be wielded by the Holy Spirit. If God's word is to do what he desires for it to do, to work as it is intended to work, it must be accompanied by the Spirit of God. The word of God must be used by the Spirit of God. Now, the word of God, listen, this is the sword of the Spirit. This is the sword of the Spirit. This is my Bible, but it's his sword. You know, the significance is, who wields the sword? Well, the one whose sword it is. It's the Holy Spirit's. And he uses it on you. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. That's right. And it's his sword. He uses it on you. Sometimes we forget that. And we try to use God's word to accomplish our own devices. We need to let God's Spirit direct it. You know, when it comes to preaching, those who proclaim the word of God, preaching is simply declaring the word of God, applying it with the intent to produce change, but the change that God wants it to. I don't believe it's Bible preaching when you take things out of context to force your own interests and accomplish your own agenda. See, I can deliver and preach and teach, but for the word of God to pierce, for it to work as God desires, it is he who must do it. Think about the things that God's word does. God's word has the power to give faith. If you know the text, say it with me. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Is that just mystical? My battery's just it went dead in my wireless. See, we need power. It's the Spirit of God accompanying the Word of God that evokes faith in the heart of those who hear it. Here we go. God's word is powerful in that it produces faith in the hearer. It also has the power to save. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The gospel is the message. It's in the word of God. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Okay? So that power is effective, but it only changes when people respond to it. His power is what causes the word to purify. Jesus said in John 17, the Lord's Prayer, when he's praying for us, he said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Listen, if anything spiritual is going to take place, anything spiritual, at any time, it must be the Holy Spirit that does it. And when it comes to God's Word, God's Holy Spirit must accompany His Word. So if that's the case, then the question is, what invites the Holy Spirit to a meeting of God's people? What invites the Holy Spirit to accompany your work, if you're declaring God's Word or if it's being used in your life? Well, there are several things in this passage. Notice in verse 1 what it says. It says, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate." That word, all. Look down at verse 6. Verse 6. "And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen and Amen, lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads in worship with their faces to the ground." Look also at verse 9, the second half. It said, "He taught the people and said unto all the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law." So there's a collective response. There is, and the key word here is unity. Unity within the congregation. In fact, look at verse 17. We see it again. Verse 17. "All the congregation of them that were come out of the captivity made booths." They obeyed. See, the trend there is unity. In fact, the word "all" appears 14 times in this chapter. The people here collectively joined in unity, listened in unity, understood in unity, and responded in unity. In their desire for God's Word, their attention to God's Word, their response to God's Word. Listen, unity invites the Holy Spirit, and disunity disinvites the Holy Spirit to a church. The early church saw the power of God in their midst because they were of one mind to serve the Lord and to seek His power. Turn over to Acts chapter 2 if you have a Bible there. Acts chapter 2. I hope the sound is back on for those of you watching from home. Acts chapter 2, verse... Well, look at verse... chapter 1, verse 13. "And when they were come in, they went into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one..." What's that word there? "Accord." In prayer. So they were together in spirit and in focus and supplication and prayer with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. They continued. Look at chapter 2, down at verse, the beginning of the chapter. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord and in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire that sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." This was not heavenly gibberish. These were other human languages previously unknown to them. Look down at chapter 2, verse 46. "The preaching of God's Word takes place. 3,000 people get saved, and the church continues, but it continues in unity. They continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and," what's that word? "Singleness of heart." There was a single, unified focus of the church on the Word of God, the exaltation of Jesus Christ, that it was about God. It was about Him and not us. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. See, we come back to the book of Nehemiah and recognize that unity is what is needed. God desires to use His Word, and His Spirit desires to work among His people. But listen, a church that is not getting along is one where the Holy Spirit is not free to work. Christians that are at odds with one another are those who are putting up barriers within their own life from the Holy Spirit to work. If you're carrying a grudge, if you come to the collected body of Christ, if you come to worship and you're more worried about your pet peeves and your likes and your dislikes, more worried about that or more focused on that than you are on worshiping Jesus Christ, let me just tell you, the Holy Spirit is not going to work in your life as He desires to. Proverbs chapter 6 puts it this way. Well, I'm going to turn over there. I thought I had it. I'm going to turn over to Proverbs chapter 6. Verses 16 through 19. This is so key because our flesh likes to focus on our pet peeves. Our pet peeves. You know that word pet doesn't have anything to do with your pet, your own. It means petty. And many times our pet peeves are exactly that. They're simply petty. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 says, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto Him. A proud look," by the way, the Scripture says in Proverbs, "only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom." If there is consistent bickering, bitterness, if you're having a problem with everyone and you cannot focus on the things of God, a lot of times it lies in pride. A lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. There's some bad stuff in here. Feet that be swift to running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies. Terrible stuff. But then look what it says, "And he that soweth discord among the brethren." A gossiping spirit is a barrier to the Holy Spirit's working. See, there are some, I don't know of any in our church, I'm not preaching this part because of any issue that we have at Independent. I love our people. There is such unity within the body that needs to continue. But there are some, and there is within our flesh, those who prefer gossiping about their neighbor that they don't have much interest in God's Word. Their ears perk up when talking about spreading rumors or harmful information or hearsay, but they get bored within 5 minutes when a subject of God's Word is brought up. Listen, it's kind of like oarsmen in a boat. Even if they have bad form, if they're all pulling together, the boat's going to go the same direction. But if you have folks that are rowing a different direction, doing their own thing, it's going to be nothing but frustrating. You're going to go in circles. So often Christians who fall away from fervency and then from faithfulness, then from a walk with God, you know why they do so? They do so because of little things, minor, petty issues, rather than focusing on what brings us together. And listen, folks, when we allow the devil to get in, and that's what it is, our flesh and the devil to magnify petty differences and cause division. And people say, "Well, I just don't understand this." And we get all up in arms about different little things. And we come to God's house and we sit under the teaching of God's Word. But we've got this thing stuck in our craw and it's about a pet peeve, whatever it is. If it's not doctrine, you need to spit it out. Get rid of it. Our focus is to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And when there is unity, we give place to the Holy Spirit. God's Word must be wielded by the Spirit of God. Unity invites Him. But I would say next, God's Word must be delivered properly. I ask you to turn back to Nehemiah chapter 8. You need to sit down. Sorry, I'm disciplining my daughter. Jossie, go sit down by the sound booth right now. Child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame, is what the Bible says. God's Word must be delivered properly. Chapter 8, verse 1, the second half. It says, "And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses," which is the Word of God, "which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of the men and the women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month." God's Word must be handled properly, taught and preached if it is to accomplish what God desires for it to. Now, there's a couple applications here. I know the passage in Isaiah, Isaiah 55:11, where the scripture says, "My word shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that whitherto I send it, which I please, and prosper in the thing whitherto I send it." I know God's word is powerful regardless. But listen, that's not a cop-out for careless treatment of God's word or treating God's word like a good luck charm. That's not how God's word works. God's word, listen, must be opened if it is to be effective. It must be opened. Verse 2 says, "He brought the law and he read it before all that could hear." A pew Bible, a pulpit Bible, a coffee table Bible will not change anybody's life. A closed Bible will not change your life. I know I see these sensational stories on Facebook about, you know, things, oh, this house burned down and the Bible was saved. And okay, that's good. I appreciate that. But listen, God's word is a message. It's a message. It's not a relic. We do not believe in spiritual power attached to physical objects. The spiritual power is in the message. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It must be hearing. In order for the message to impact us, it must be open. And it must be given a place of respect. Look at Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 4. "Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood," and they, all these men, I read them earlier, "and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up." And so they gave honor to God's word. They gave attentiveness to God's word. Verse 6, "Ezra blessed the Lord and the great God, and all the people answered, Amen and Amen, lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces before the ground." God's word must be given respectful treatment when it is shared and when it is received. Listen, when we come to this book and when I preach this book, this is not a good book. I have a library at home and in my office. I have many books. I have good books. This is not one of many good books. This is not a good book. In fact, this is not a holy book. Folks, this is the only book given to man from God. This is the only one. This is the very words of God. Let me read to you a couple scriptures. Matthew chapter 4, Jesus said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." When he said that, he was referring to the Old Testament. He was quoting God's word. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." If the Bible is not the very words of God, then how are we supposed to live by the very words of God? But if the Bible is the very words of God, then Jesus was stating there that we have God's word, and that is what we are to nourish ourselves with spiritually. The scripture says in 2 Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration. That word means, it's the word that means to breathe out, theopneustos, that the words of God are literally God breathed. They're not person breathed. God didn't give these men a dream and they woke up and then wrote God's word. These are God's words written through human instruments. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is therefore profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It's the message. Psalm 12 says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." That number seven is to completion. "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." You know what that means? That if any part of God's word is true, all of God's word is true, and this is preserved. And so this is the only book. It's a conviction of mine that Bible preaching ought to be primarily Bible. We don't hear it independent. We don't read through a text and say, "All right, let's read through this text." And I read through it. Okay, now we got that out of the way. Let me preach to you. That's not what we do here. Because God's word must be opened. It must be given a place of respect. And preaching still works. I know there are groups. I know there are ministries that shy away from that word. It has a bad connotation. The world doesn't like it. Secular universities, philosophers don't like it. But we're told that. In 1 Corinthians, it says, the Jews seek after a sign. The Greeks want wisdom. But God's chosen the foolishness of preaching. It's foolishness to some people. The flesh doesn't even like it. In fact, some people that are not believers, it talks about that. They'll say, I had a friend, he didn't want to be called a preacher. I don't know about preaching. You can teach me, but don't tell me what to do. But the Bible says that God in his wisdom chose that by the foolishness of preaching to save them which believe. In fact, in the book of Jonah, Jonah preached changing Nineveh. In the book of Matthew, John the Baptist came preaching. Matthew chapter 9, Jesus came preaching. Acts chapter 8, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching. 1 Corinthians 1:21, after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And what were they preaching? They were preaching the word of God. So the people here in Nehemiah were impacted because God's word was given a place of honor. It was opened. It was declared. That's what preaching means, and it must be done. And then I would say as well, in delivering properly, it must be understood. Verse 6 says, Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And then he named some other men, also Jeshua and Benai, and I read those earlier. Cause the people to understand the law. Cause the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. So they read in the book of the law distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Twice the word understand, explain, read, gave the sense. See, the word of God must be opened. It must be declared, treated with respect, but it must be understood. And good preaching must do that. God's word must be delivered properly, and delivering it properly means distinctly. It was read in their language, not carelessly, not flippantly, not in a different language, in Latin, you know. Some churches have done that for years. You know, people would come in, the church would read it in Latin, they would leave, and they'd say, what was that? I don't know. I was there. I'm glad we have God's word in our language. And he gave the sense. That means interpretation. He explained what the word of God said. Interpretation is simply this. It's understanding what the word of God is saying. One of the most critical purposes of preaching is to explain the word of God. Listen, spiritual and spiritual change does not happen by osmosis. You are changed into the image of Christ. You mature as a Christian as you take in, as you understand, as you believe, and as you obey the word of God. But that's all contingent on you understanding it. It's critical that we strive to understand what God is saying. I think it's kind of interesting. Now, people will say, well, I just can't understand the King James Bible. We here at Independent Baptist Church, we still use the King James Bible. And some people will say, I just cannot understand the King James Bible. So I'm going to read a verse out of the King James. It says, on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people. I don't think that's hard to understand. The priests and the Levites unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. That's not too difficult to understand. Now, you do come to some verses that are difficult, and they're difficult in many versions. In fact, some of the modern versions that are supposedly written to clarify understanding, they're even more confusing. I've got some in my office that are hilarious. God's word is to be understood. And when you read it, God can help you. 2 Peter chapter 3, notice what Peter says. Now, Peter was a fisherman, but he's speaking about the Apostle Paul, and he makes this comment about the Apostle Paul. He says, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Now, Peter doesn't say, they're hard to understand, but if you get a new enough translation, you can understand them. He doesn't say that. He says, they're hard to understand, and some people who don't understand them twist them out of context. And that really is what happens. Misinterpretation, misunderstanding is the cause for much error. A lot of people, false religions and confusions, they're the result of wrong interpretations. God's word must be understood. And I would say the Holy Spirit helps us there. The church ought to give earnest attention to understanding the word of God properly. The commandments given in 2 Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, the fact that some passages are difficult to understand doesn't remove them from significance. They're still God's word, and we just study them in context. Interpretation is needed. He gave the sense. But then it says he caused them to understand or gave application. Interpretation and application are two different sides of the same coin. See, interpretation is saying what God said. Application is saying what you need to do about it. Interpretation is the truth. Application is how that truth impacts your life. Interpretation is one. When God wrote His word, He meant something. Interpretation is not open. People say, well, that's open to interpretation. It's not open to interpretation. God meant something when He wrote His word. Now, I'm not claiming to understand every passage of the Bible, okay? When you read the Bible, it's not an exercise in coming up with whatever you want it to mean. That's not the way it works. It's understanding what the truth is saying. It doesn't mean that I understand everything. But it does mean that God's word is true and not up for debate. We don't just get to choose our own meaning of the text. God means something. And I believe that God, the student of God's word, can understand His word in His time. The truth is not open to interpretation. So be careful when people say that. Typically, and I've done this before, when you're sharing God's word with somebody and they say, well, that's open to interpretation. I've done it once or twice, and usually the response is the same. When somebody says, well, that's open to interpretation, I'll take the Bible and I'll open it up and I'll show them the text and I'll say, well, what do you think that means? Give me your understanding. And they look at it and usually don't answer because they know what it means. God's word is clear. The vast majority, there's a doctrine called the perspicuity of Scripture, which means the majority of Scripture is able to be understood. So the preacher here, he gave them the interpretation, and then he gave them the application. This is where preaching falls in. A good sermon will take God's word, explain the truth, and then tell you how that truth may apply to your heart. But a good sermon also casts a net broad enough so that God's Holy Spirit can nail those specific needs. Again, God's word is a message. It is a message for you to make your life different. You need to hear it, to honor it, to obey it, and to understand it. You know, having a Bible verse on the walls of your house, that's a good thing. I can appreciate that. That's not going to change your life. Having Alexander Scorby just playing in the background because you like his voice, or some British guy reading the Bible, okay? That's not necessarily going to change your life. You're not going to be more like Christ because you have that playing. Oh, I had it playing for 12 hours today instead of 6 yesterday, so I'm going to be more like Christ. That's not the way it works. Having a Bible verse on your bumper sticker is not going to protect your car. Okay, it's not a good luck charm. It is a message, and a message must be wielded by the Holy Spirit, must be opened, must be given a place of respect, must be understood. And then finally, it must be received with the right attitude. And this comes back to the beginning. You know, the people of God here in Nehemiah, they received the word of God with gladness. And this kind of answers the question that I set forth at the very beginning. How can people come into a church and you have somebody sit here and say, well, this ministry just isn't feeding me. And then somebody over here is as happy as a lark, and they leave and they're, you know, always happy about God's word. Oh, God's so good to me. Really, it has a lot to do with the one hearing it. See, I remember what the word of God says in the book of Matthew. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. My children come to the table at dinner time with very different attitudes. I have one child who will eat everything. I have another child who it's hard to find what to feed them. You know which child usually leaves the kitchen table having been fed better, eating more food? The one that's willing to eat. Isn't that interesting? Not coincidentally, you know which one gets more nutrition at dinner time? The one that's willing to eat. And so it is with Christians. Now, these people here were attentive. Look at verse 3 of Nehemiah 8. He read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and all those that could understand. Wow, they stood for hours to hear the word of God. That must have been, you know, I bet Nehemiah had some good sermon illustrations. I bet he had some chemistry experiments and he mixed some chemicals and did an awesome illustration. He probably did some sleight of hand magic. Maybe he was witty, probably charismatic, maybe told some good jokes. He probably didn't have a wooden pulpit to get in between him and the people. Oh, no, wait, he did. No, you know what he did? He read the law. Turn over to Leviticus chapter 1. I want you to see what law he read. This was the law of Moses, okay? This is what he read. Now, I'm not going to take this up as a challenge for our church. Leviticus chapter 1, this is what he did. He read this. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hands upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be acceptable for him to make atonement for him. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord and the priests. Aaron's sons shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about the altar that is before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. And the sons of Aaron the priest shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood, and it goes on. And it goes on for chapter after chapter after chapter explaining the law. You say, Pastor, that's not extremely dynamic. It's just telling them what to do. Exactly. But you know what, folks? That's God's word. And these folks here had a reverence for God's word. Verse 5 of Nehemiah 8, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. These people had been 500 years in exile in Babylon. They did not have the word of God. They did not have the Bible. They were hungry for the word of God. And in 1 Samuel, it puts it this way. It says the child... There was, and the word of God was precious in those days. There was no open vision. See, God, many times we take God's word for granted. We have a hunger and thirst for so many other things. We have a hunger and thirst for amusement, and we will pursue it. We have a hunger and thirst for recognition, and we will pursue it. We have a hunger and thirst for affirmation, for that rush of exhilaration, for convenience, and we sacrifice for them. But when it comes to God's Word, when we approach it, many times when we don't get something out of it, it's because we approach it with cool apathy and then wonder why we are not changed. I see Brother Craig joined us. Amen. Glad to have you, brother. Josh Carius, good to see you guys. Glad you made it. These people were attentive. We as a nation have become apathetic in regards to God's word. We take the word of God for granted. There's Bibles everywhere, and we don't open them. We don't listen to them. And sometimes Christians go, I heard it before. And they come in. The Christians who say, I'm not being fed, this is just not feeding me. And they come in and they go, I've done this before. I've heard this before. And their mouth goes closed. You know, it's hard to feed a closed mouth. You know, believers in other countries who do not have access, who are suffering persecution, they meet in secret, they risk imprisonment, death to hear the Word of God, and they will sit and listen to the Word of God for hours. We need to pray that God would give us a hunger for His Word. God's Word must be received with the right attitude. They were attentive. They were also responsive. Verse 9. It says in verse 9, Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, "This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep." For all the people wept. They hadn't heard this, and they realized they were disobedient. They were living in disobedience to God when they heard the words of the law. When he said unto them, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the meat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. Rejoice," he's saying, "for this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." These people responded. Many times, folks, we have such a casual approach to God's Word. We've grown accustomed to hearing it. We don't respond even when God is speaking to us. God's people would do well to respond with conviction. You know, in the book of James, it talks about our response to the Word of God. And many times people say, "Well, I just want a message from God's Word that will lift me up. I want something that's uplifting." In the book of James, it says, "Humble yourselves, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, be purified, ye double-minded. Repent and mourn. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and then He will lift you up." See, responding to God's Word, repenting, is what brings uplifting from God. God's people would do well to confess and repent. I think of the words of 2 Chronicles. It says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves." We look around at the world around us and we say, "The world has so much trouble today. The world is..." Listen, it's not the world. It's us. If we will change, pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. It's not mysterious what it takes to get God's attention. Repentance. God responds when men repent. The people were responsive. And we need to be responsive. And then they were obedient. They were attentive, they were responsive, and they were obedient. They changed their life according to the Word of God. Look over at chapter 9 as we close. "Now in the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting, and with sackcloth and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers, and stood and confessed their sins and iniquities of their fathers. And they stood upon their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day, and another 1/4 part they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God." You know, hearing God's Word is not enough. Coming to church is not enough. Sometimes I've heard people actually say this, that things are going bad in their life and they need God's blessing, so they're going to go back to church. As if walking into a building and sitting with other people is going to make God bless me. That's not the way it works, okay? You must change and obey the Word of God and respond for God to respond to you. The book of Galatians puts it this way: "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." We come to church to worship God, to hear God's Word, to grow. I come to church because I need it. God doesn't miss something when I don't show up, but I do. And if I am going to be the Christian that I need to be, I must come, I must be impacted by the Holy Spirit, I must hear the message of God's Word, I must respond to the message of God's Word. James 1:22 says, "But be doers of the Word, and not," if you know this passage, "and not hearers only." Not hearers only. "For if any man be a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is as one that beholdeth his natural face in a glass, and straightway goeth his way and forgetteth what manner of man he was." It'd be kind of silly for you to look in the mirror and realize that everything's out of control, and then you walk away and just ignore it. You might as well not have a mirror. It's only effective if you do something about it. You know, as I close, we need to think about this. The Holy Spirit needs to be welcome in our church and in your life. So are you bringing unity? Are you seeking unity? Are you on board with the mission of the church? Or are you seeking to be on board with the mission of what God wants? Are you seeking unity within the body? Or are you the one that's preventing unity? But we know what God wants. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Forgive. Love others like Christ does. How do you treat the Word of God? Do you treat it with respect, with attentiveness, a desire and a willingness to obey, a desire to understand it? Don't just say, well, I can't understand that stuff. Seek to understand it. The Holy Spirit will help you. And then finally, have you allowed God's Word to change you? I love this verse here in Psalm 139. Psalm 139, 23 and 24 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me." But then it's what he says next. He says, "And lead me in the way everlasting." It's not enough just to let God search us and confess. We need to then change. Depart from evil and do good. Obey the word you know. The power of God's word is here. We've got it. We need to open it, the message. We need to receive it, understand it, obey it. And you know what's exciting to me is, at a time like this, I love my church. I love seeing each one of you. I miss you. I can't wait until we can get back together. Church is a shot in the arm for me. I love. If I were not a pastor, I would still be at church faithfully because I love God's people. And I miss you guys. But during this time, it's not like you're removed from power. You have God's word. And so open it. Maybe you have more time because you're at home. Now, maybe you don't. If you're a mother and your kids are at home with you, you have less time. Okay, we know about that. We have four small children. And it's not as if, you know, oh, good, you don't have to go to work, so you have all this extra time. Yeah, right. You've got some ruffians at home that are keeping you very busy. But if you can find time during these days, make this a time that is special with your family, time together in God's Word, time in prayer, spend extra time with the Lord. You'll benefit because of it. I know that this COVID-19 threatens to steal people's physical health. But listen, in spite of that, we can have better spiritual health. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. I pray that you would help us as your people, minister to our hearts, help us to dose ourselves with the medicine of your word, that during this time we would become more like you. We thank you for this privilege. We thank you for those that are able to hear your word today. And I pray, God, that you'd bless us for this evening. In your name I pray. Amen. Tune back in at 6 p.m. tonight. We plan to go live with an evening service. You're dismissed.